Well, good morning. It's my turn again, I guess, to deal with the book of Romans. I've never wanted to preach on the sixth chapter of Romans, and that's what Dave gave me, and now he's given me most of chapter 15, the one that I've always wanted to preach on. So Dave is one of those, has absorbed one of those godly characteristics of being impartial, which is a good thing because our God is impartial. And that's one of the foundations of our faith, is God doesn't judge us according to male or female, a Jew or Greek. It's only our God who treats us all justly. We talk about being, just being equal. Nobody can do that but God. There's no way a dad can be totally impartial. I mean, we can try because God is, we're pulled in that direction. But none of us are even capable of being impartial. And without that, God is not a God of love. If God plays favorites, then God is not a God of love. If injustice is overlooked, then I don't respect God. And I'm just a man. So how can God respect himself? So that's all to say Dave is like his God, I guess. I want to start in Romans 9. Well, let's start with a word of prayer first. Father, I'm deeply grateful that your word penetrates, that it when spoken clearly, when understood, it does not go out void. Father, I've seen it time and time again, how you speak to the hearts of men and women. So I know that you're the origin of this, and that you're the life of this, you're the spirit of this. Lord, we're so grateful for this time that we've had meditating on what you've said to us through this book that we call Romans. Now just help us to wrap it up and finish with what you would have us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Often a letter repeats itself. You know, you write a letter and you start out maybe talking about what you want to say, and then you end up saying it again. And I see that in Romans. And in between, you just see this piece of gold, spiritually speaking. But this is a letter. This is a personal letter. And that's what we're looking at today in the 15th chapter of Romans. But some of the thoughts that we see at the end, we do see at the beginning. Matter of fact, almost identical. In chapter 1, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul is excited about these people in Rome. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. That is why he's excited. Because they're not being selfish with what God has given them. We've been given a gift for the free gift of God. The gift of God is ours. That's always been a challenge to me. Am I sharing it or am I hoarding it? That's an important question for everybody to contemplate. Paul was excited because these people in Rome, this church in Rome, which just appeared out of it didn't just appear out of nowhere, but there's no historical connection in Acts really with what happened in Rome. We just have this church in Rome that Paul is writing a letter to. He's in Corinth, about 2 hours away by airplane between Rome and Corinth, and about 2 hours away from Jerusalem, plus or minus, by airplane, and to the south. So Paul's in Corinth, this church that has all kinds of problems, writing to a church in Rome that he seems to know a lot about. And he's excited about them because of what they're doing. You know, that's what draws me to fellowship, is people who at least want to share it. Whether it's an individual or fellowship, a home church or a big church, I respect any kind of gathering of people who hold this, Romans 1, 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians. Barbarians are way north of Rome. It's the barbarians who came down and destroyed Rome years later. I am under obligation to these barbarians, both Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the foolish. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul's connection with these believers in Rome, which seems to be many, is that they are sharing the gospel. They too are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And it's not just them. They've got a reputation anyway, according to verse 9 or 8, for thinking of the whole world. It wasn't just their churches in Rome, but they had in mind what I've seen in many places, and that is a passion for seeing the gospel penetrate ethnic groups around the world. I've seen that since my earliest days, and it's been one of the most attractive things in my history with Christ. Is seeing people like Abel or Mabel. There was a couple from Mexico who would always come every couple of years, and they would stay in our house down in Riverside, California. And he would tell stories of people just being shot right out of the pulpit in Mexico. This wasn't Latino. This was a Caucasian. Anthony and Mabel were their names. I would have been under 10 years of age. But I just remember them. They would take 4 hours a day in Bible study. Every day. I couldn't believe it. They'd shut themselves in their room, and we'd hear them praying and singing. And that's what I inherited. And I was always curious. And there were many others like that. Up until my dad died, he was sending money to Dwayne and Dean Howe down in the Amazon Valley and their kids. And I've always been attracted to this idea that what we have is for everybody. Not just for me and not just for my church. Again, my God is respectable by and large because he is not partial. He is fair. This idea that Paul has in this chapter we'll be getting into has the same idea. What do you think Spain is in relation to Rome? Northeast, south, or west? Which direction? It's west. And what was west of Spain? What? Water. Was there anything west of Spain? No. Christopher Columbus came a long time after that, there were people, as we now understand. But to Paul, do you think Paul read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I think he did. Do you think he had any perception of what we call the Great Commission? I think so. I think that's exactly what we see here in this 15th chapter of Romans. We see a guy who is absolutely possessed with that idea. Oh, I want to come to you. I'm in Corinth. And by the way, this is, you know, you're on foot. So 2 hours by airplane is like walking from here to San Francisco. So when he says here, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, you know, that's 500 miles in the wrong direction. And then I'll come up and see you. 1,000 miles. No, Paul was, when he uses the word 15, verse 15, 20, thus I aspire. That's the word in the New American Standard. And in the first chapter, he says, I am under obligation to the Jews and the Greeks. That's the Great Commission. Paul was obsessed with it. And he just assumed everybody else was. And he was extremely excited because of getting to Rome for many, many reasons. But this was one of them. Their reputation had gone worldwide. Lots of people had, at the writing of this book, already heard about the gospel of Jesus through these people that Rome or that Paul wanted to go see. And I would say, in the mind of Paul, there was nothing beyond Spain. When Jesus said, which he may very well have memorized, go into all the earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Isn't that the way it reads? That was Spain. To the west, anyway. And he'd already gone all the way up to Macedonia and another province. Macedonia and how do you say that? Achaia. These are our geographical areas. I think Achaia is where Corinth was, or what is present-day Greece. So this guy, Paul, did not take this idea of Jesus lightly. It consumed him. We think of this book as being a theological book, as being the greatest book on the explanation of what the gospel really is. And it is. There's no question about that. There's no other like book. But I feel that Paul is set at ease spiritually to write this, knowing that these people are on the same page. He's not having to think about divisions and people saying, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. He's not thinking about sexual immorality in the Corinthian environment. He's just refreshed to be able to sit down and think about a group of people that are being obedient to what Jesus was very clear about. This again, I've inherited this, and I've been infected with it by the Word of God, and I cannot get away from it. I can't believe how many people ignore it. No wonder Jesus had to say it twice. The upper room and the ascension. He said it twice. It's the last thing he said. Like, I know people who fall in love with me are not going to listen to me, so I got to say it twice. And add to that hundreds of other places like this one throughout the scriptures, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Revelation 5 says there will be people from every tribe and every nation. It says that. So whether you believe it or not, this is what God's about, and this is what he's doing. And if you don't accept that, then you are disobedient. You're not listening. You're not following Jesus. Paul did. But your choice, as mine has been throughout my entire life, and I still struggle with this. I'm here with you. Maybe I should be over in Libya. It never goes away, as it didn't with Paul. He had something to do before he went to Spain. I mean, that's the beauty of this passage. I hate the word balance, but it is balanced. He wanted to take care of the poor believers down in Jerusalem before he went to Spain. In other words, one guy was saying, that's a 2-year decision. Well, I want to come see you 2 years from now. I've never said that to anybody. He did, and he knew it was a great sacrifice. People were telling him, don't go. You're going to get in trouble. And he did. And he did end up going to Rome, but he went in chains. This excitement and goodness of the Roman church is seen in verse 14 where it starts. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That's what the Roman church looked like to Paul from a distance. And you know, those are the best churches to support missionaries or to make this happen. Are churches that are not full of divisions. In fact, if you find a church that's full of divisions, you won't find this. You find a church that's united, you will find this. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God. So that's one of the first things you get in, just points in this chapter that I'm dealing with is that the Church of Rome was a good church. It was a strong church. It seemed to be poor as well. But and it wasn't small. The next chapter speaks of many different fellowships. Paul is just stating to the people who read it that it's because of the grace that was given to him from God that he's been able to do what he's doing. And what is that? To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God. See, this is one of the places you don't want to get excited, and that is when people go to other people groups and don't preach the gospel. You got to really be careful of that. It doesn't work. There's no reward in heaven for building houses. There is for preaching the gospel. Building houses without the gospel equals zero. It equals the world. It equals competing with the U.S. government. Because they'll do it for you. Or the Peace Corps. No, we build houses in the name of Jesus. We give cups of cold water to the thirsty in the name of Jesus, and we're not ashamed. We drive that home. We say, we're glad to do this, but you're just going to get thirsty again. The house will eventually go away. We want something that will really make you prosperous from the inside out and for eternity. He, Paul, was a minister of the gospel of God. And his fruit was offering Gentiles to God, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And he says something that sounds a little bit contradictory. Therefore, in Jesus Christ, I have found reason for boasting. We've read in the third chapter, there's no room for boasting. Well, there is if it's in Jesus Christ. In other words, if you've got a story to tell where he's getting the credit, tell it. Tell it. That's called testimonies. We've all been encouraged by one another's testimonies. That's a good thing. That's a good thing to say to other people. That's a good boasting. It uses the word boasting to describe that. But it's what, and a good testimony will give God the credit for what's happened. Verse 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. There you have it again, what I just said. Our testimonies, our boasting is in Christ, not in ourselves. And when we testify to the conversion of a person, in other words, not our own testimony, but another person, we again give God the glory, recognizing that we can do nothing. Verse 19, in power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You see this, again, this observation I'm making about Paul and his being possessed with this idea of world evangelization or taking the gospel where the gospel has never gone, which is the next verse. I have fully preached the gospel in these areas, from Jerusalem all the way north to Greece and what used to be Yugoslavia. He had been preaching the gospel. I don't fully understand this because this certainly isn't my experience in Morocco. I've been to lots of places in Morocco and only found one place that's responsive to the gospel. And that's where we're at now. But he's saying he's gone around and fully preached the gospel there. Well, I think what he's saying is that he's just gone and he's presented it to people. Some have accepted it, some haven't, and he's moved on. And he just left it in the hand. And that, I think that's what an apostle was. I think if missionaries, the word missionary doesn't exist in the Bible, but if there's a parallel in the Bible word, I think it's apostle. Not to say that missionaries write the Bible, but it seems like it was apostle. It was the apostles who went. It was the apostles who took the gospel to the Gentiles and the Jews. But that's an amazing statement. I've fully preached the gospel of Christ. What does he mean by that? He means that he has succeeded in transplanting the gospel to all of those places from Jerusalem all the way up to Macedonia and Achaia. And again, you know, everybody's got a different story when it comes to Paul didn't even know that the American continent existed. And we know now that there were people there. And we dare not leave those people out when we think of the Great Commission, should we? No. He mentions in the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit. I think powers, it doesn't say the word miracle. It speaks of signs and wonders. I think this is what happens when the gospel goes to a new place. There was all kinds of signs and wonders in Acts. And I think that's because it's brand new. And this has been our Joey's experience and mine. The idea of the supernatural is very common in these non-Christian countries. That's all they got is demons. And I think we've seen a sign and a wonder called an earthquake. I didn't plan that. I never imagined being helped by an earthquake. And I still wonder about it. Was that done just for me? But it's certainly been a sign to the people we're working with. And that's the way God works. He opens doors. He closes doors. And that's what he's done for us. But even when they're closed, you still go. You still try. You don't give up. You wait for God. You get ready for that door to open. And then the next verse. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. Again, I see Paul's aspiration here, where he lives and breathes to see the gospel go throughout the world. In other words, he's haunted by the words of Jesus, in a sense, in that they're ever present. This is where the word obligation comes from. This is my burden. For this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem. So here it is in just a few verses, the reason why he's written these 16 chapters. He doesn't give much time to his plans. The bulk of this is his inspired writing about the gospel, justification, the sinfulness of man, and on and on and on, sanctification, election. All these things are already out the door. And this is the end. And he's just wrapping it up and saying, I'm going, now that I've finished with that, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to Spain, and hopefully you're going to help me. In a sense, this is a support letter. Paul's saying, help, please. I'm on my way to Spain. Will you give me a lift? He wasn't saying, and you all have to go with me. Now, maybe he did later, but he doesn't hear. He just said, I want your help. He says, but I got to go to Jerusalem first. That's interesting to me. I've got to go to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So there's a famine apparently, or there's extreme poverty in Jerusalem. And I read that up north too, it was not the best of situations economically. But these Gentiles had collected money for Paul, and this would have been real money, silver and gold, in bags. And Paul's going to walk 500 miles south to give it to these Jews in Jerusalem. And here again, I come back to really what was incidental at the beginning, that God is impartial. I think that aspect of the gospel is what's driving Paul to take maybe 2 years out of his life and deliver this gift to the church or churches in Rome. That Paul wanted to make sure, because he says, verse 26, have pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for the Gentiles have shared. Yeah, there it is. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, and Jesus came through the Jews. I mean, we've covered this. Jesus came through the Jews. In other words, let's be grateful. They are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So Paul wants to almost brand this into the church. that there is no Jew and there is no Greek. Have you ever heard of a Greek helping a Jew? No. This would have been news from heaven for Jewish people, or for Gentile people, to be sending help to a Jewish person or group of people. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs. There you see it, this seal on this fruit of theirs. In other words, he wants to add a punchline to it. You know, this just reminds me of our work in Morocco. You give me your money, and I give it to them, and I say, in the name of Jesus, that is my seal on your gift. And it's true. And it takes a person to do that. You could send them all the money in the world. And we've seen this. There's a Southern Baptist young guy who was trying his best, but he wasn't doing it in the name of Jesus. And they thought he was with the CIA, which everybody thinks. You've got to verbalize it. You've got to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ for any of this to work. You can do it out of compassion, and a lot of people do, but without spiritual regeneration, it's all futile. Romans 8. It all passes away. But if you can get somebody's heart, you have got them for eternity. Therefore, when I have finished this, you see, put my seal, I will go on by way of you to Spain. So he's going to do this before he goes to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. In other words, his completeness, his fullness will not happen unless he does this. Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to me for God. There again, you have a good church in Rome who Paul is saying, please help me on my way and please pray for me. Does that not sound like a missionary church? It does to me. And I've been in them. And that's what I've seen. That I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. You know, it's just essential. It's essential that Paul, although that he was, he traveled a lot, he got in trouble a lot, he was imprisoned a lot, he had Christian fellowship. Refreshing rest was given to Paul through churches. And he was just softening up this one in way up north to help him along the way. And that may have been the best help. He may have not been asking for money. We know he was a tent maker. He was probably just saying, hey, help, just pat me on the back and tell me to go get him. That may have been what he meant by refreshing rest. How do you take it? Doesn't sound like he's asking for money to me. Or in verse 24, I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you. Goodness, this is Paul's passion. And I think it's for everybody. Again, God's truth is true for everybody. It's not just me. Sometimes I think that because nobody's interested. But it's not true. The Great Commission was not given just to Willie Easley. It was given to everybody. And everybody's got to deal with that. And I now turn to chapter 10. Am I done? Is that 5 to 12 or 12? All right, this is what I want to leave you with, because it's spot on in this trying to infect you all with this idea that God wants this church to be involved in world evangelization. That's what I'm trying to infect you with. And I hope it bothers you. It's best if it bothers you. Verse 10, 11, for the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Good thing. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. There you go. God is impartial. For the same Lord is Lord of all, everybody, not just Americans. Abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever, again, impartiality. Islam says you've got to speak Arabic to talk to God. That's partiality. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? There you have it. This is in the same book that we have justification by faith. This is Paul saying exactly what I'm saying. I'm not saying it. I'm just repeating you what I've had for a long time. You can't believe in nothing. If you've never heard, you will never believe. And it's not fair. It is not fair that some not only have never heard, but do not have access whatsoever. No Bible, no churches, no radio, no nothing. And our God is a fair God. He's just. So, I leave you with that challenge to be bothered by this passion that comes from God. And this little group of believers got plenty of people to help along the way. Wendy's daughter, Katie, the Myers' son, John. There have been a lot of people who've gone out of this church. Or David. David's over in Morocco right now helping to move the ball forward. Churches like this need to be helping them on their way. And if they're not, they just don't know the heart of God. They only know a part of it. So let's just close in prayer. God, you've designed and orchestrated this book, and it ends in this way, with Paul's passion to go to Spain, the uttermost parts of the earth for him. Lord, just don't let us settle for just evangelizing our own neighborhoods, our own families, but give us a passion for those who have no chance of hearing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.